So let us turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 25. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things that happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scripture to us? So they rose up the very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Shall we pray? Our blessed Lord, our Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, for this time. As we settle down and quieten our hearts, Lord, we would like to hear from you, Lord. We thank and praise you for this opportunity to listen to your word. Open our eyes, Lord, we humble ourselves. We thank and praise you for everything that you have done in our lives. Teach us, Lord, the way that we should walk. We ask all this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Have you had a moment in your life where the plans that you planned and the prayers and everything you did according to well-defined plans, but everything has gone wrong? You prayed, hoped, believed, but everything went against your expectations. So Luke 24 gives one such incident where two of the people, disciples, walking away from Jerusalem, shattered and shocked. So they are running away from hope. They are not running towards hope, even though the hope himself was nearing them. So this story is not only about those two men on the road long ago. It's about every believer who has ever tried to make sense of suffering, silence, and dashed dreams. And it tells us that Jesus meets his people in their confusion, in their very need, and he opens the scriptures and to them and turns their despair into faith. So let's see the road of disappointment. Luke tells us that two disciples were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It is 7 miles or 11 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And then these two were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So they were not just walking, they were basically processing their grief. They were trying to make sense of the cross, the burial, the silence, and the strange report that the body of the Lord is not there anymore. The tomb was empty. So they were discussing what exactly went so bad. So these disciples had hope and expected Jesus would redeem Israel, but the crucifixion seemed to prove that their hopes were destroyed completely. They said, "We had hope." That is one phrase in the Bible that is the saddest one. It is a language of disappointment, regret, and broken expectations. So they have no knowledge of the resurrection and find themselves in a moment of despair. A very natural response. Whenever a funeral happens, people gather together and then they share their grief. They talk about the person who has deceased, and then they talk about the whys and the whats and all those things, and then they share their grief together. They support each other that way. So that's how these two people were talking to each other, and then the Lord is approaching them at that moment. So basically, what were their hopes and what is the expected result? So they were anticipating the triumphant Messiah, but what they got was a crucified man. They were looking for a mighty deliverer who will deliver them from Rome, but they saw a servant and a prophet. They were yearning to see the glorious line of Judah, but what they saw was the meek Lamb of God, that too he was slain. And then they were looking for political freedom and power, but the story that seemed to end, that's what they got. So this is not the thing that they were hoping for. So many people live in that state today. We had hoped this marriage would last long, this relationship will continue, and we hope the diagnosis will give a different result. We had hoped that child would come back to the faith. We had hoped the ministry would grow. All such questions we keep asking. Emmaus is the road we walk when our expectations collapse. But notice this, disappointment does not mean God has completely abandoned us. The disciples thought Jesus was gone, but he was already near them. The risen Christ is not absent from our confusion. He often comes disguised in the midst of it. So here we see the Lord they did not recognize. So Luke says in verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. This is a powerful statement. Jesus was near, but they could not see him. They could not recognize him. We see a Savior who comes seeking for us. In our time of trouble, in our time of sorrow, time of loss, time of confusion and failure, the Lord comes to us to save us, to help us, to lift us up, and to encourage us. He knows that we are what we are going through. So here they were so overwhelmed by pain that even the presence of the Lord did not register. Basically, they did not expect him to be there because they did not understand the concept of resurrection. When the Lord previously, he talked about the resurrection many a times, but it didn't register in their mind. Even the closest disciples, they themselves also did not realize that. Jesus told, "I will rise again on the third day," but they also never thought about that. So that was the condition of these two disciples also. Even the people who are close to them, they did not recognize him after resurrection. Mary Magdalene thought he was a gardener. And in the Sea of Galilee, when the Lord was preparing breakfast for them, and these people were fishing, and then the Lord called them and said, "Children, do you have anything to eat?" They heard the voice, they saw the form, but they did not recognize it was the Lord. And similarly, these two also could not recognize the Lord God when he was walking with them. Probably that was to make them open up their minds and tell what they feel about and the honest opinion what they have. Probably for that reason, the Lord hid himself from their view. In the olden days, no, we know kings, they would disguise themselves as a peasant and then just go around the country to look for the condition, to see how the people feel about the kingdom, how the people are facing problems. All these things, no, they will go like that. If they go as a king, no, the people will not give that opinion, the true opinion, because of fear. But here, the Lord also probably hid so that they did not recognize him. So Jesus asked them, what is the conversation that you are having with each other as you walk? Of course, he already knows. He's not asking because he lacks information. He already knew that, but he wanted them to open up their hearts to tell what it is. Even in the Garden of Eden, the Bible starts with the first question. When man sinned against God and then he found himself to be naked and he went and hid himself in the bushes. And when the Lord came looking for Adam, he asked, Adam, where are you? It is not that God did not know where Adam was hiding. God knew, but to bring the confession from him, no, God is asking that question. The second question also in the Bible, Cain, where is your brother? So God is asking so that they can open up their hearts and tell what happened. So here also he is asking, what had happened? So, and the disciples stand still looking sad. The text says they were downcast. So this is what disappointment looks like when it has settled into the soul. They answered Jesus with a surprise. Are you the one visitor? Are you the only one in these days who doesn't know anything what's happening in Jerusalem? And Lord again says, what? As if he doesn't know. So the people again starts explaining. Verse 19, they describe Jesus in the past tense as though the story is over. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, he was mighty, so mighty, but the Pharisees and the religious people, they killed him, they crucified him. So they spoke about him beautifully, but they did not yet understand who the Lord truly is. They remembered his miracles, his power, his reputation, but not the necessity for the Lord to go through the suffering and then resurrection. So sometimes we know the facts about Jesus, but still misunderstand our Lord. We know he is powerful, but we don't want him to be the Lord of our lives. We know he saves, but we want a savior who fits our agenda. We know the cross matters, but we still expect glory without suffering. So next we see the misunderstood hope. Disciples replied, verse 21, we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Their hope was not completely wrong, but it was incomplete. They wanted redemption, but they imagined it as a political victory, an immediate restoration, and a visible triumph. They did not yet grasp that Jesus would redeem by suffering first and then glory afterward. So this is where many people stumble. They think, if God loves me, I will not have any trouble. I will have a simple life. But in the kingdom of God, the road to glory goes through the cross. The path to resurrection goes through suffering. And the crown comes after the cross. So now watch how Jesus reveals himself in the next few verses. He doesn't reveal himself by sight. He doesn't pull off the eye restraints just yet. Eventually he will do that. But first, he opens the ear gate so that they can hear what he explains. Then he will open the eye gate so that they can see. This is a very good important principle in Romans chapter 10 that is mentioned there. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by seeing. So he's going to reveal himself to them through the scripture. Jesus gently corrects them. Verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I think these two disciples must have been very soft and gentle people. A stranger comes, they don't know who he is, and then he is calling them foolish. But these people, so gentle and probably true Christians, so they didn't say anything. They listened to the person who is the Lord. So he does not say that they are ignorant of the scripture. He says they are slow to believe it. So their problem is not lack of information, but it is the lack of trust. So that is important for us also. Many believers have enough Bible knowledge, but they don't have Bible confidence. So we know the promises, but when pain comes, we stop trusting them. We know God is faithful, but when there is a delay, we start interpreting life by our own emotions and instead of by the word of God. The next we see the Lord Jesus explaining the scriptures to them. Jesus then asked, verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? That word necessary is very important. The cross was not a mistake. The crucifixion was not a defeat. The suffering of Christ was part of the plan of God. Everything the Lord God planned so nicely, the suffering of Christ is also a part of God's plan. This means our pain, though real, is not proof that God has lost control. And then verse 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Imagine that sermon, the very first sermon after resurrection the Lord God gives. It's an exposition of the scripture he ever preached. So Jesus begins with an admonition. He rebukes them, followed by exposition. First he rebukes, then gives the exposition. First he says, you are slow of heart, and then he fills their heart with hope. Now it is interesting phrase, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So if you are slow to believe God's promises, then you will be slow to receive the blessings or benefits also. Now verse 27 gives them a Bible study. Unfortunately, it is not there in the Bible. It would have been good if that explanation on how God explained the things from the scripture, no, how it is fulfilling in him, it would have been really good. But we can imagine what he would have said. He begins with Moses. Probably he started with Genesis 3, where the Lord God promised the Savior, the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. And in Genesis 22, we see about Abraham sacrificing his only son. And then the Lord would have said, this is a type of me. He didn't say me. It is type of Christ, which is a Lamb of God that God provided after several centuries later. In the very same hill, Christ was crucified. And then he likely would have explained about the sacrificial system, pointing to the substitute. He would have mentioned the Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament, the tabernacle layout, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all being fulfilled in him. Definitely, unquestionably, he would have mentioned about Numbers 21, where the raised serpent, he mentions that in John chapter 3. So he would have definitely mentioned that. And then we see he would have explained Psalm 2, Psalm 16, and Psalm 22, which gives detailed description of the death by crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented. He may have opened Psalms showing how David spoke of one whose body was pierced and then whose body will not see corruption after death. He may have walked them through Isaiah 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 53, where the suffering of the Lord is explained very clearly. Where also the servant who suffers for the sins of others and later exalted. So the point is, the whole Bible was always pointing to Jesus. Right from Genesis, all through the books, now if you see, it's all pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. the scripture are not mainly a collection of moral lessons, but they are unfolding story of God's salvation in Christ and love of God towards us. So the beauty of our Bible is one third of the Bible is prophecy. No other religious text has God prophecies in them, but our Bible has one third prophecy, and Christ fulfilled more than 300 prophecies. To be precise, it is 353, I think. So a professor by name Peter Stoner, he published in the magazine Science Speaks about this Lord fulfilling. If you take only eight, Lord fulfilled 300 prophecies. If you take just only eight messianic prophecies, any one man fulfilling all those prophecies exactly, is the odds are very high. I think many of you must know the probability. If you toss a coin, what's the chance of you getting a head or tail is 50%. So like that, he calculated, it's a conservative calculation, where the Lord would be born, in which tribe he will be born, and then how he will be crucified, what will happen in the crucifixion time, how he will be buried, and how he will rise again. All those things, now, if you take just eight of them, any one man fulfilling all the eight exactly is one chance in 100 quadrillion. That means 10 to the power 17. If you can imagine the number, 1 followed by 17 zeros. Such a big number. So any one man fulfilling is that big a chance. So he also explained, so if you take the state of Texas, fill the entire state with 2 feet deep silver coins, but mark only one coin with either different color or some marking, and then the chance of any man fulfilling all these eight prophecies is like asking him to take one coin, and then the very first attempt, that coin should be the marked coin. That too is blindfolded and sent. So what's the chance of him getting that? Absolutely zero. So that's how the Lord fulfilled those eight prophecies. But if you take more prophecies, then it's an unimaginable number. One in that big a number. So our Lord is the unique one in this world. He fulfilled all the prophecies exactly. So now coming back to the portion, this even teaches us how Jesus heals the discouraged hearts. He does not merely give them a feeling, he gives them the truth. He does not merely calm their emotions, he frames their understanding. He brings scripture to their pain and an ointment that heals. So by the time they reached Emmaus, something had happened inside them. Later they say, were not our hearts burning within us when he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That's the effect of Christ-centered preaching and teaching that will bring burning of hearts. So when you listen to Christ-centered preaching, definitely your heart will burn. So not mere excitement, but a deep inward awakening that makes truth feel alive. So the burdened hearts became the burning heart now. Notice the order. Their hearts burn before they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. The word prepares them for the revelation. This reminds us that spiritual warmth is not produced by spectacle, but by Christ speaking through the scripture. So the reason Jesus is not absent from ordinary ministry, he is already active in it. This is how faith grows, not by pretending sorrow is not real, but by seeing sorrow through the lens of God's word. When we read the Bible in the light of Christ, we begin to understand that suffering is not the end of the story. We all know about Job. The greatest example is Job. Suffering is not the end of the story. At the end of the story, what we see is God blessed him doubly. So if you are suffering now, don't lose your heart. Don't despair. The Lord is with you. Lord will bless you and give you double what you lost. The next we see opened eyes and burning hearts. Verse 28 to 35. Here we need to see one thing. Jesus will never force himself on anyone. When they reached the village, the Lord appeared to just go away from them. But they invited him. It is already late in the evening. Why don't you come and stay with us? So very hospitable people, I think. So they invited a stranger to come and have dinner and stay with them. So the Lord accepted their invitation. So the Lord is a gentleman. He will not force himself on anyone. If you invite him, he will come into your heart. If you invite him, he will come into your life. So the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will enter in. So they invited him. The Lord entered into the house. And then while they were sitting on the dinner table, and then the Lord broke the bread, their eyes were open and they saw the risen Lord. So what a wonderful experience it would have been. And then what happens? Think about the excitement. They saw the risen Lord. They were so gloomy about all the things that happened. Now they see the risen Lord just sitting in front of them. What a joy it would have been. So they were excited so much. While coming, they traveled 11 kilometers. So sad, so down. But after seeing the Lord God, their excitement was so great. With jubilation, they ran back. They walked so slowly. Now, after seeing the Lord, they ran back to Jerusalem, the same 11 kilometers. I'm sure they wouldn't have stopped. They would have ran to Jerusalem to tell the good news to the other disciples. So this is beautiful because Jesus first comes as a companion, then a teacher, then finally a revealed Lord. He is not only the one who explains the Bible, he is the one the Bible is all about. The disciples' journey ends not in despair, but in testimony. They went back to Jerusalem with the news, the Lord has risen. Indeed, what started out as a journey of despair away from Jerusalem ended in a journey of extreme joy back to Jerusalem. What's the lesson and what this means for us? First thing is, Jesus meets us on the road of despair. He comes to ordinary places. He meets the people in grief, in confusion, in conversation, and on the way home. He walks with the brokenhearted. Then second, disappointment can become the doorway of deeper faith. Emmaus road began in sadness, but it ended in recognition and jubilation. Sometimes the very thing that shakes our life, our faith, is what God uses to deepen it. What feels like collapse of hope may become the moment where Christ reveals himself more clearly. And third is, scripture is not just information, it is revelation. Jesus used the word to open the blind eyes. He explained the scripture so nicely and the fulfillment of prophecy and everything to explain that Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy and the Bible is all about him. So many of us want a quick emotional fix, but Jesus gives us something better, a true vision of who he is and what he has done. Then fourth one is the message of the cross. Suffering is not meaningless. Whatever suffering we are going through, it's not meaningless. Definitely God has a plan in it. God will bring about a relief to you, but as you are going through the suffering, God is teaching you. God is molding you to become a good Christian. So Jesus says the Christ had to suffer and then enter glory. So when believers suffer, we know the pain is not the final word. God can work through loss, grief, waiting, and unanswered questions. Resurrection power often comes after the crucifixion day and the silent days in between. The Lord, I think the Lord was crucified on a Wednesday or Thursday, I think. And then the Lord rose again on the first day of the week. So in between there was silence. And then the Lord rose on the first day of the week. So the two disciples on the Emmaus road thought they were walking away from hope. But in reality, hope had come to them in person. Jesus drew near, listened to their hearts, sorrowful cry, corrected their misunderstanding, and opened the scriptures. By the end of the journey, their hearts would burn and their eyes would be open. This is still what Jesus does today. He comes close to those who are disappointed. He walks with them. And those who are confused and sorrowful, they can feel his presence slowly. He speaks through his word, and he reveals that the suffering Christ is also the risen Christ. If you are one on the Emmaus road today, do not assume Jesus is absent just because you can't see him or recognize him. He may already be walking beside you. It's not maybe, he is walking beside you, because he said, till the end of the world, I am with you. So he has promised that, he has promised his presence so that the Lord is always with you. So you will turn your sorrow into worship and your confusion into faith. So closing, let me state this. Jesus may be hidden from our eyes, but he is never absent from our life's road. So let us trust him. If you are going through suffering, if you are going through loss, if you are going through difficulties in life, let us not lose hope. The Lord is with us. Let us trust him and go on in this Christian life. The Lord's coming is soon. We are expecting him to come at any moment. So let us wait upon him. Let us live a life that is pleasing to him. Let me close with a prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you and praise you, Lord. Thank you for everything that you have done in our lives, Lord. Even today, as we have been meditating upon your word, how the despair had turned into jubilation and joy when the Lord explained the scripture and opened their eyes, Lord. Help us also to realize your presence in our life when we are going through suffering. Help us to see your love, your presence in our lives, Lord. Teach us the way that we should walk. Now, as we now disperse, Lord, send us with your blessing. We ask all these things in our Savior, Lord Jesus' name. Amen.